In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel reading continues in the Sermon on the Mount. We started off with the Beatitudes a couple of weeks ago. We got the salt and light portion last week. And this week we get to the "you have heard it said, but I say," where Christ reinterprets Scripture for the crowd. Apparently, he never saw the bumper sticker that said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." He was willing to comment on it. And his comments are quite interesting. "You shall not murder." Well, good. That makes sense. Don't murder. But then don't feel good just because you got to the end of the day and you haven't killed somebody. That doesn't make you a good person. There's a whole lot before actually killing them that you should not be doing. See, the problem with laws, when you write something down, is that immediately you can start finding loopholes and exceptions. "Thou shalt not kill." Well, as long as I hold short of actually killing them, I can do whatever I want. No. Doesn't work that way. As Christ was reminding them, the point is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, our Lord did say, "On this hangs all the law and the prophets." It's not enough just to refrain from killing somebody because you don't like them. We're to love them. We're to bless our enemies. Pray for them. Be good to them. No, they don't deserve it. But then we don't deserve the love that we get from God either. So it's no good just to say, "Well, I haven't killed anybody. I'm a good person." You're not even supposed to come to the altar of God if you've got animus in your heart towards your neighbor. Leave your gift. Walk away. Go make it right with that person. Then come back and worship God. How can you worship God if you've got hatred in your heart? How can you say that you love God and not love your neighbor as yourself? This is what Christ is challenging them with, challenging us with. It's the reason why we have the peace before communion. We've prayed for others, we've prayed for forgiveness of our own sins, and then we have the opportunity to make any amends that need to be made. If you've been avoiding somebody in Kroger, during the peace is the time to go and make nice. And then we come to the altar in peace and charity with our neighbor. Then the next one, adultery and divorce. Someone in Sunday school asked, "Are you going to preach on that one or just go back to the Old Testament?" No, let's talk about it. It's in here. One thing to keep in mind, and not explaining away Scripture or Jesus' command, but one thing to keep in mind, in Jesus' day, marriage was not about romantic love. It wasn't about finding your soulmate and spending eternity together. It was a property transaction. It was a father getting rid of a daughter who was just a mouth to feed and didn't actually produce. Now you're somebody else's problem. That's why you give away the bride and why we kind of don't do that so much anymore. You're not transferring ownership. Marriage is different now. But in the day, it was more of a property transaction. And committing adultery with a woman was not doing something to the woman. It was taking away from her husband. You are abusing his property. Terrible situation. I'm glad we do it differently now. And I'm certainly know that Erica's glad we do it differently now. We marry for love. But back then it wasn't. And so the point he was making was, okay, yeah, I know. In the law of Moses, it says if you want to get rid of your wife, then you can just write her a certificate of divorce and let it go. But that ain't right, guys. The problem is, women had very little standing at that time. If they weren't the property of some man or another, they were nothing. And for a man to divorce his wife without just cause, threw her out on the streets. She had very limited options for what she could do. It could turn her into all kinds of things, and it would be his fault. And so Jesus is trying to say that, you know, marriage is not about just, it's not okay to go through the legal requirements to move from one spouse to another. Marriage is supposed to be about being together, about supporting each other. Husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved his church, we're told in the Scriptures. And so serial monogamy was frowned upon. It still should be. And I'm sorry if I step on any toes, but someone who divorces their spouse just so they can move on to the next person and make it legal, it ain't right. Now, there are times, I totally understand, the church understands, when divorce is the best answer for a bad situation. we recognize that there are times when marriages should not be, in cases of abuse, or even when the people just can no longer stand being together. That happens. But to have one person in the relationship be committed and truly loving and the other decide, I'm sick of this, is not right. That's the kind of thing that Christ is talking against here. And yes, the church and society for years looked at a divorced woman as some type of damaged goods. I'm glad we've moved past that. But even now, if someone comes to me and wants to be married and they've been divorced, there are processes I have to go through. We talk about the marriage that failed. We talk about why it happened, how to keep it from happening again. And I am required by church canon to make sure that any children and spouses from that previous marriage are taken care of. They haven't just been abandoned. You have to make sure you've got the old one taken care of before the new one can begin. Fortunately, that hasn't been a big issue. When we have had the tragedy of divorce, it's been done as best as can be handled. Divorce is a reality for many marriages today, for many people today. To use scripture to slam somebody for it is not right. We need to understand what Christ is trying to say here about relationships, about the relationship between husband and wife. We have wedding vows to strengthen that relationship. Because as anyone who's married can tell you, being married is not easy. Not easy at all. And sometimes it takes knowing that you've made a promise before God and your families that you're going to try to work it out, to help you to have the strength to work it out. All too often you hear people saying, well, we fell out of love. Granted, the feelings you feel at the beginning of a relationship are going to change over time. That doesn't mean you fell out of love. It means the love is growing, changing, maturing. I mean, Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians that I fed you on milk because you weren't ready for solid food. Things grow and develop. Marriage should grow and develop. And it will change. I don't quite feel the same way about Erica that I did when I married her. I was off my head crazy then. Now there's relationship, there's trust, there's love, there's a shared life that is so much stronger than any hormonal rush you could ever have. And I thank God for it. And I pray that that's what you have in your relationships. Jesus goes on to talk about swearing falsely. And I love this one. The others may be a little tricky, but this one is great. Because he says, look, live your lives so you don't have to convince somebody that this time you're telling the truth. Just live your life so that if you say yes or you say no, people know that's it. You've said it. You don't have to swear on a stack of Bibles or swear on the lives of my children or any of that garbage. You've lived your life so that people can take you at your word. I don't think there can be any greater tribute to a person than to say, I believe them. I trust them. But we have to do the hard work of living our lives that way so that others can say that about us. If I can get to the end of my life and people can say he meant what he said and you could always believe him, I'll be satisfied. It'd be a great thing to have. So if you find yourself having to convince others over and over that this time you mean it, you should probably examine how you've been living your life. It hasn't been quite up to snuff. And as Christ says, it does no good to swear by anything else because you have no control over it. You can't swear by heaven, that's God's. You can't swear by the earth, that's God's. You can't swear by Jerusalem, that's God. You can't even swear by your own head. And frankly, right here, there's a clear instruction against dyeing your hair. You cannot change one hair, black or white. No, not really. It means by your own will. So we're not to swear by things. We're not to live our lives that we have to convince somebody that this time we mean it. We should live lives that bring glory and honor to God. Live lives that Christ is living through us. That when people see us, they see Christ. It's an awesome calling. It's what we're called to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.